Let's open the scriptures in the beginning. And don't get nervous. Galatians 5 for a moment, please. Galatians 5. The church of Christ, body of Christ, not the denomination, but the body of Christ, is just getting more and more polarized, factioned, division. And it's so easy to see how, whenever the rapture occurs, that the conditions at that time where Christians will attack each other, persecute each other, it's getting easier and easier to see the reality of that prophecy in Scripture of the way believers deal with one another. Let's prepare ourselves for seeing ourselves in the total plan and what is going on. Let's pray. Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see. It is so very easy from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to take our stand in the wrong place, to take up our great boast in the wrong place. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see, Father, what's going on in history, what's going on in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's good to have David Smith back. David McNeil back. Have the Davids back. And good to have y'all back worshiping with us. Okay. We'll look at Galatians 5 for a moment. Then we'll push quickly through this. But the circumstances nearing the rapture of the church, whichever way you want to look at the rapture, is Christians very strongly persecuting one another for a lot of different reasons. In Galatians 5:6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." And then the NIV says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." That's a nice thing to say, but when it comes down to living it, do we really mean that that's all that really counts? And then what is love and how does it manifest itself? There will be those who will agree with that statement, but it is their understanding of love that changes. They actually have a love that will allow them to wrongfully hurt other Christians and call it love. So we're dealing with what Christ has given to us. We studied spiritual love in so many different respects, and I want to move quickly back to our impacts and effects of love and get up to the one we left on, and that is love does not act unbecomingly. Now, what we're looking at here is very quickly moving, so bring us up to where we left off, and this is a good evening once in a while to do this kind of thing anyway. What is spiritual love? The Bible does not define love. And that was a wonderful thing to happen to me when I realized that. What the Bible does is something really more dramatic than define it, and that is it describes it. It describes the environment that love creates in a soul, and it describes the environment that love creates in our life. If we dealt with a definition, we would still be asking, well, what does that mean, and how does it come across? But once we do understand, over here, yeah, he fooled you. And it's more difficult when we begin to understand the environments that spiritual love is designed to create. We have studied spiritual love. First of all, noting it is the new commandment. So here is the new command that is given by Jesus Christ, and that new command given by him is spiritual love. And spiritual love in its essence means to love one another as Christ has loved you. We studied spiritual love in various aspects, and one of those was in the aspect of being a spiritual force. as a spiritual force, spiritual love has direction. Spiritual love has an effect or an impact. We'll put effect here, impact. And spiritual love has magnitude. The direction, very important. The direction of love, which is true in human love and is true in spiritual love. And the direction of God's love is to the whole world. The direction of spiritual love, that's for our study, is toward one another, not to the exclusion of the unbeliever, but the emphasis of the one another is that that is the most difficult to love, especially when they have hurt you. And that's why this is going to be a total breakdown as we come near the rapture of the church and go into the period of tribulation, the way Christians deal with each other, and a total abolishing of spiritual love. The magnitude of spiritual love is the measurability. Love can be measured. No greater love hath any man. You must love me more than. That's magnitude. The sense of the impact of love, and we're studying 16 of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but there are multitudes of impacts of spiritual love that go all through Scripture. One of the nice ways of seeing this is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, here's the direction, that he gave his only son. So here we put gave his only unique son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here is salvation as the impact or the effect of this love. Now, so this gives us our introduction concept. Then we understand that under the new commandment that Jesus Christ set the pattern to love one another as I have loved you. And the love of Jesus Christ, as we have studied, so here we come to the love, here is spiritual love, and this is the love of Jesus Christ. The direction was sacrificial, the way that Christ loved, sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. Sacrificial of self for the benefit of others. And this is where people start changing the definition of spiritual love. This is where they start finding other ways, other shibboleths, other ways to disguise what they think about love, what they really, really think about love, so that they can use the word, but that it doesn't cause them to sacrifice themselves, where they don't have to get down on the floor and wash feet, where they don't have to get up on a cross and die for someone else. They would rather have others die and call it love. And that is exactly what's going to happen through the history as the timetable moves in toward the rapture and the tribulation and the second advent of Jesus Christ. So this is the way that we learn about this thing called love. Now, let's open first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we've moved. We've done the John 13, but I'm not going to start there tonight. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 12 to move us to where we left off earlier last year. Not this time, last year. Now, let me tell you what I've just said. I've just said something that a lot of people have asked me about and I've not directly handled. So even though we're just picking up things of where we left off, this one is very important to start putting into the momentum of our study. Look what I have on the board. I have the spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved you, is sacrificial to self and beneficial to others. It is very fair to ask the question, what about me? That's not an arrogant question. That's not an out-of-the-line question. Of what benefit is spiritual love to me? All that that seems to have been emphasized is the sacrificial part of love. But what about me? I began to understand, okay, Jesus Christ died, and boy, am I happy for that, because that's my salvation. But when I'm living day in and day out, what about me in this whole thing of sacrificial love? I know it's to benefit others. Here's the benefit. It's to benefit others, even when I don't think they should be benefited. Okay, I may not want to do it. I understand that. And I understand when I'm walking in the Spirit that he can do that. But still I want to know, What about me? Well, we're going to enter, and we have been, but it's not with this emphasis. We're going to enter into a very important study, the benefit of the prophet of spiritual love to you. What's the benefit to you in all of this that we have been studying? In a life without love, in looking at 1 Corinthians, if we took 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, what we are studying there and have studied, and we'll probably just read over to move on to where we left off, but in this section of study, this is you and your life without love. This is a life, your life, without love. And you ask the question of what benefit is spiritual love to me? Learn to look at your life without love and see what your life would be. Okay, I don't want my life. I don't want a love that's going to be sacrificial to myself for the benefit of others. I'm sorry to be this way, but I care about me. I want something for me in this deal, too. And even if we come at that from the human viewpoint, let's say we're coming from that from flesh and a wrong, but we're willing to, you are willing to spend a few moments, get into the Spirit, and let the Spirit open your eyes. Because until we're in the Spirit, He's not going to be able to open our eyes to this. What is the benefit of spiritual love? Sacrificial to self, beneficial to others, great. What about me? What about my life? Where do I come into this whole picture? Okay, first of all, you can look at your life without love. And see what your life would be without love. Now, when you look at your life with spiritual love, as we're going to do here, we're going to see that the love of Christ loved you is going to be of great benefit to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, the more excellent way means more excellent for you. What we're now going to look at is not so much the sacrificial part of love from you to others, as we're going to look at its benefit toward us. The benefit towards you when you love is Christ's love. I've not done this in our studies. And I've often had people, well, what about me? And I hate to be so base, but of what benefit is all of this to me? And went back, and as I was going back through these things with that in mind in prayer, we're going to go over this, but we're going to see what we really have is what spiritual love is to you. And for you, it is the more excellent way of life for you. And we have studied this verse, and I want to go over some of the things we studied. For example, why is it the more excellent way? But I want to do it, and I want to pull some things that we've already looked at, but I want to pull them out with you in mind. Now, we know what spiritual love is in regard to others, how I have to sacrifice, be cognizant, and all these things of others. What about me? Okay, very quickly. First of all, what spiritual love, and we're dealing with the phrase, spiritual love is the more excellent way of life for you. If you have a choice, and you do, to have spiritual love as your life, and this being the more excellent way, why? All right, first of all, people, I think every one of us starts with this idea, we realize the importance of this. I gotta live in something that is real. I've got to live in something that is reality. I can't live in a fake world, a facade world, an imaginary world. I can do that when I'm watching Mary Poppins, the movie. I can do that when I'm listening to a beautiful song. I can do that for a few moments when I'm looking at a beautiful piece of art or something, a beautiful scenery or something. But reality is my life, is my husband, my wife, my children, my family, my friends, my associates in work, and certainly in the body of Christ in the local assembly. So what I'm going to need is something that is going to strengthen me and deal with me and be the more excellent way for me that will allow me to live in reality. What is reality for you? And this is where most Christians do not start. When you're looking for something that is reality. Reality for us. What is reality? Reality, it deals with who I am and what I am. And people, who and what you are now, you are a new spiritual creation in Jesus Christ. That is who you are. You have eternal life. God, I didn't think that was going to work, but I thought I'd try it. Let's see, we'll choose one. Okay, you and I have eternal life in Christ, and we are left here on earth as a new spiritual creation in Christ. This is who we are. So whatever I'm going to live, I have to live in the realm of reality and not in a dream world, not in a world the way I'd like it to be, but in reality of who I am, who others are, what others are, but most importantly, who I am in Christ. I'm a citizen of the eternal kingdom, not so much of the earth. Secondly, this is one thing. Secondly, the reason that this is a more excellent way, and this is very important to people today, and this is in the area of control. The area of control. Most of us have reached the reality point, I can't control others. I try to control my wife. I try to control my husband. I try to control my children or those around me in the best that I can my world. And that's not reality. And spiritual love, what spiritual love does, people, it puts you in control of yourself, not of others. One of the most important things, I was talking to family having some trouble just today on the phone, not around here in another state, but another city, but what happens is, what love of Christ does, what the love of Christ does, people, and I use the symbol, what it does, it changes you. It does not change others. It does not change circumstances. People think this is what God ought to do. God ought to change the circumstances. God ought to change others. Failing to understand what the indwelling and the empowering ministry of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, namely love, is going to transform you. Now, you may err and say, ha, I'm not the one who needs change, it's my wife. I'm not the one who needs change, it's my husband. I'm not the one who needs change, it's my boss. I'm not the one who needs change, it's those Christians at church. Okay. You take that up with God, and you work through your anger with God. And then you come in the power of the Spirit and realize this is the most wonderful thing in the world. He doesn't have to change others for me to be happy with others. He doesn't have to change my circumstances for me to be happy and have inner peace in my soul. He doesn't have to manipulate the whole world around me to make me happy. All that he has to do and all that he does, he just changes me. He transforms me inside. I haven't said a whole lot about the lottery and don't ever intend to say a whole lot about buying lottery tickets and all that stuff. Is it a sin? Is it right? Is it wrong? Other preachers give great speeches on why it's a sin and wrong and all this. I will say this, though. First time you hear yourself saying, to yourself, and only you will know, unless you really blow it and say it to other people, if God really loved me, he let me win this. If God really cared, I'd win this. What you have done is you have entered into this thing in the lottery of man and said, okay, God, you owe me now. You have found a way that God could solve your problems. Do you hear what I said? You found a way for God to solve your problems. So if he doesn't do it your way, guess who's wrong? God is. He should have done that. It would be very... And when you hear yourself saying these words, and I say this because this is what came up today, when you hear yourself saying, God could make these numbers come about, people understand absolutely he's God. We're not fooling around here. He's God. But you see what you want him to do? You even want to control him. I want you to think about what love does, what spiritual love does. Changes you. Why is love the more excellent way? Because it doesn't have to change others. It doesn't have to change all the circumstances. It keeps you in the same relationship with others in the same circumstances, but a new you. A you that can have happiness and peace, joy, and all these wonderful things, and fulfill the glory of God for your life. People, think about this. That's powerful. Which God is more powerful to you? Is the God that is powerful to you the God who will change everybody around you and change all your circumstances to make you happy? Or is your God the one who can change you and make you happy regardless? See, in the millennium, it's going to be a perfect environment. Now, I don't know about perfect people. What I do know is, no, there's not going to be perfect people that have a sin nature. But it is going to be what we would consider a perfect environment during the millennium. And they're not going to be happy. Because if he changed other people, think about it. If he changed others to suit you, and if he changed your circumstances, it won't be long till you're not happy. We don't want the manna, we want something else. We don't want this, we want something else. That was good for a couple of days. Thank you. But now I'm not happy. Now I want something else. We would constantly be doing this. He's God. He knows that. So what he does is, what spiritual love will do, it'll start changing you. So you now are in control of yourself. Not in control of others. You don't have to be. Not in control of the circumstances. You don't have to be. People often talk about, you know, spiritual love. Well, Christ went into the temple. I guess that, well, that's spiritual. You know, I love people because they can always go to these one or two little examples of what they say encounter spiritual love. I hope they know all the other stories about Christ. Now, I want you to think about that as we move back into John Sunday. What happened the day after he turned the tables over? What do you think happened? Went right back, didn't it? Probably not only the next day, not even the next day. Probably within a couple of hours, the tables were back up, and everything was going on as normal. So you ask yourself, what would he accomplish? What did he accomplish? What was going on with doing that? Because within hours, I dare say within hours, certainly the next day, those tables were right back up, and the money was right back on the table, and they were still sacrificing in the temple, and everything was back to the way they thought it should be. So some madman came in there and upturned everything. Going to kill him anyway. What was accomplished? What's the thing behind that? We'll look at that when we get back to John Sunday morning. But what I want you to see here is what's going on inside of you. Is the great thing about spiritual love. When we allow this love to start flowing through with us, it puts you in control of yourself, not you in control of others. One of the most wonderful things you'll start seeing as you walk in spiritual love, a declining need to control others. Without getting mad, without them having to agree with you or you agree with them, you'll see some remarkable things. Circumstances. As you start walking in spiritual love and are transformed into the image of Christ, one of the most wonderful things that's going to start happening to you is a real calmness about the circumstances of life, and it's not going to interrupt the spiritual love inside of you. And it's going to start amazing you how this can happen. So I'm showing you the benefit of this love for you. The third benefit of this to you is spiritual love draws attention to Jesus Christ in you. You want Jesus Christ to be glorified in you. Spiritual love is going to be that. Why can I say that? Because this is the love of Christ poured into you by the Holy Spirit. So whatever attention your love is going to draw, it's not going to draw that attention to you, it's going to draw that attention to the person of Jesus Christ. For it's going to make you useful. It's going to make you useful in the plan of God, in your marriage, in your home, in your work, in your social life, and certainly in the assembly. Your spiritual gift. When you love as Christ loves, it is going to make you useful in life. It is going to give your spiritual gift. It is going to give your knowledge of truth. It is going to give everything about you utility. It's going to make everything that you do useful, not wasteful, useful in the plan of God. Before angels and before man. It is spiritual love, people, that makes all the difference in your life, you individually, in this whole history of man, as angels are watching and man are watching. It's just, how can it be that I could be important? How can that be? First of all, I live in Plano. Now, that is as low as you can get, a city named Plano. Plano. Just Plano nothing. Just Plano. My job, I work here, I don't have control over lots of people, I don't make lots of money, I'm really not that important in the plan of God here, people. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And what's going to make you useful and give you utility in this whole thing called human history? It's spiritual love. What benefit is it to you? What benefit is the love of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ? It makes him the center of the whole spiritual thing going on. So it gives you this great utility. Five. Spiritual love is going to make you very strong. Very strong. It's going to make you strong in human relationships. And we've gone through this thing about trust. You build a marriage on trust. You build a relationship on trust. You've made yourself weak. You build a relationship on money. You build a relationship on all of these things that have come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you've made yourself weak. Spiritual love makes you strong in every area of your life. I mean, I can go back and forth on all these, but strong, regardless of what others do. Strong, regardless of the circumstances. Spiritual love will keep you strong in all of these areas. Six. Spiritual love is going to guide. Now, this does not mean that guidance doesn't come by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. What I mean here is that the way the Holy Spirit often will guide us is here you are in a human relationship conflict between you and another believer, and you want to know what to do. The way the Holy Spirit is going to guide is going to pour in spiritual love, and this is what spiritual love will compel you to do. It will compel you to get down on your knees and wash your feet. It will compel you to get up on a cross and die for him. It will compel you to do what has to be done. It will compel you into kindness, whatever they need at that moment, when we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Often what he guides by is spiritual love. So spiritual love will decide, I can't do this to that person, I can't do that to this person, and I must do this, and I must do that. Why must I do that? Because I'm compelled by love. I'm just compelled by the kindness of love. I'm compelled by the long-suffering of love. This is what I do. We have so many people writing and looking to be led by God and putting out the fleets. Many, many Christians who talk about faith still so much put out the fleets they cannot just trust Him. I'm talking about preachers that I know, still putting out the fleets. Stand up and talk about faith, but I want to know. I don't want to just trust. People, spiritual love will guide in the areas of life. 7, very important to me, I don't know about to you, but let's put 7 out here. Spiritual love is that force that is needed every moment of your life, in every relationship, but in every moment of your life, every circumstance of your life. To be guided, to be, have the power of spiritual love is needed every moment. People, there are not too many things we can say are needed every moment. The need of money isn't every moment. The giving of money isn't every moment. Spiritual gift. My spiritual gift isn't every moment. No spiritual gift is every moment. The gift of pastor teacher is ongoing, you know, and studying and the teaching, but it's not every moment. Spiritual gift of giving, spiritual gift of help, spiritual gift of comfort, spiritual gift of encouraging. It's not needed all the time, every moment. But let me tell you something. Spiritual love is needed every moment of your life, in every circumstance. And very close to that is the 8th one, to everyone. Every moment, and the 8th, this is something to everyone. Everyone. Everyone around you in your relationship with them. Dealing with them. Your relationship with them needs the power, the force, the impact of spiritual love functioning to every person. And then finally, we'll end up the more excellent way, benefit to you in this respect, is spiritual love is a life of faith. It demands from you moment by moment faith in God the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. For this love to flow through me, the benefit of spiritual love, here's what I'm trying to say. The benefit of spiritual love is that if I want it, I'm going to have to be walking in the Spirit, walking by trusting the Spirit every moment of the day. So it demands faith. So these are some of the benefits from the more excellent way. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 1 through 3 is a good description of your life without it. Of what benefit is spiritual love to me? You keep talking about how it's sacrificial to self and beneficial of others and others and others and reconciling others and restoring others and doing this for others and oh, wonderful, I'm so happy for others. What about me? Okay. Here's your life without love. Let's take a look at your life. And we've studied this so many times, let's just read it quickly. If I speak, now this is a spiritual gift. He uses this one as a include all of spiritual gifts because it was really sought after, really dramatic, causing a lot of trouble, just as it is today, the gift of tongues. And if I speak with the tongues, the language, really, of men and of angels, and again, that takes you right into spiritual warfare. That is profound. To have a gift where I could speak a language that even the angels spoke and understood. I have that. You would say, wow. But do not have love. I have become an echoing sound and a clanging cymbal. Just me. All attention to me. Your spiritual gift is of no value to you. It's of no value to you. Oh, you have the spiritual gift of giving? It's a benefit to them, not to you. Oh, you have the gift of health? Benefit to them, but not to you. You don't have love, people. I don't care what you do. I don't care what your spiritual gift is. I don't care how much a pastor, teacher knows how many hours he beats his brain studying, how much Greek and Hebrew, how beautiful of a lecture or a sermon he can give, how he can motivate people. If he has not lost, it's a no meaningful goal. None. Waste. People, I do mean that. Waste. You might as well not even use a gift. If you don't want to do it in the power of the Spirit, if you do not want to do it in love, you might as well not do it. Keep your spiritual gift. Keep your money. Keep your help. Keep your encouragement. Keep pastor, keep your study and your keep all that stuff to yourself and go out and live wherever you want. Just hang it up if you don't want to do it in love. If you don't want to do it in the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 2. So every one of you, by the way, verse 1, what does it mean? Every one of you have a spiritual gift. Every one of you sitting here has a spiritual gift for the body of Christ. Now verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, that's just unbelievable. I mean, you think, wow, all knowledge. I understand all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, and I understand it accurately. Man, we pay money for that. But we don't have love. It's nothing. It profits you nothing. But if I have all faith, what does that mean? That is a specific concept of the faith to remove mountains. That faith to remove insurmountable objects out of your life. But do not have love. I'm nothing. With all your knowledge, you're nothing. With all your faith, you're nothing. With all those things, you're nothing. Who's your life without love, people? Verse 3. If I give, oh boy, don't we think we earn something back when we give? I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Okay, what we've done here, what Paul has done here, so that you don't miss this, he has gone beyond husband giving to wife. He has gone beyond wife giving to husband. That is included. That is included. I give all this to you. I give all this to you. I give all this to you. But he's gone to the point, I give all my possessions to feed the poor. And the Greek has the idea that the point that I become poor myself. If I go further than that, I deliver my body to be burned for your benefit. But do not have love. It profits me nothing. The end of verse 2, I am nothing. The end of verse 3, it profits me nothing. The end of verse 1, I am nothing in regard to my spiritual gift. I'm nothing. I say nothing, am nothing, do nothing, profit nothing. People, your life without love, I don't care what your life is. I don't care how much knowledge of doctrine you have. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what your money-making ability is. I don't care how strong, how beautiful, how smart, how much you write, how much you do this, how much many sermons you preach, how many sermons you preach, how great the sermons are, how many books you've written, how many tapes you put out, how many anything. Without love, people, it's nothing. It profits you nothing. This is going to be the love shock. It's going to be the love shock at the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. Oh, I know I'm going to get a lot, man. I did this and this and this. Get up there. So you kind of overlook me here. Let me kind of go through my resume with you here. Kind of show you what I've done here for you, God. No love. What do you mean, no love? Look at all I did. No love. No love. People, there's going to be a lot of preachers and a lot of people. I'm just picking on preachers. There's going to be a lot of people hurt, shocked, not hurt, but shocked, at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be the love shot. It's not going to be the production shot. In fact, I dare say, well, you want to talk about production shot, I dare say the little old lady who gave the widow's mite is going to be in a production shot. I didn't do anything. I don't want to get sloppy and sentimental on you and all that, but I want to make a point that Christ made. I just gave a penny to somebody who needed it. I gave a glass of buttermilk to the guy that came by because that's all I had in the refrigerator. I just helped somebody on the road. What's all these rewards I'm getting here? Love. That's the difference. And somebody else is going to be up there saying, I did all this stuff, man, I've got it. And this is going to be love shock. This is going to be production shock. I just don't think I did very much. But everything you did was in love. We got a passage coming up. I hope I get some dramatic insight before I get there, but so far nobody else has, so I probably won't either. When you do this to the least of these, you just may have entertained angels. What does that mean? See, there's going to be a lot of shock going on at the evaluation seat. I don't care what you do, but I do care that you do it in love. I'm talking about as your pastor here. Whatever you do, do it in the power of the Spirit and love so that it matters, so that it has some kind of an impact in your life. Now, that's your life without love. So that's what love does. And this is what brought us into the idea that spiritual love changes the believer. Spiritual love is the great alchemizer. It alchemizes everything you do using just an old fun word. I use that just for fun, and it has a lot of concepts that help us out in seeing these things. And you take all these different things that we do, all the knowledge and the giving and the praying and all that we do, and you alchemize all of that with spiritual love. You put it through this process called spiritual love, and it gives utility to everything that you do, and it makes you useful in the plan of God. Now, this took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So turn over very quickly. We can read this and get moving. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You're all listening one night here. This is the 1 Corinthians 8, where we studied some aphorisms, very just quick little remarks, how spiritual love benefits you. How spiritual love benefits you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's just read verses 1 through 3, with the idea being, when you read this, when we read it, what benefit is love to me? If love is sacrificial to itself for the benefit of others, what is its benefit to me? Now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Okay. This is going on. It's one of those kind of problems that divides Christians, homes, churches. Can I eat where they sacrifice to idols and all this type of thing? We know that we all have knowledge, and I just love that. That's what I'm not. We know that we all have knowledge. What does that mean? You know what you believe, and you know what you believe, and we all can back it up with Scripture. Okay, let's start off complimenting everybody. Nobody's stupid. Everybody has knowledge. Okay? Those of you that don't want to eat there, you got knowledge. Those of you that do want to eat there, you got knowledge. Those of you that don't care, you got knowledge. Everybody's got knowledge. All God's children got knowledge. Okay. Now, look what he says. Knowledge makes you arrogant. Makes you arrogant. I have knowledge. I know why you shouldn't do that. I have knowledge, and I know why I can do that. I have knowledge, and I don't care what you do. And there's an arrogance in that. So we all got knowledge, and we're all arrogant. That's all we care about, their knowledge. Look what it says. But love edifies. it edifies. Let me just finish reading, then we'll look at a few things. If anyone supposes that he knows anything he has not yet known as he ought to know. It sounds funny, but it's a powerful statement. If anyone supposes that he knows anything he has not yet known as he ought to know. He does not know in the way that he ought to know. And what he's saying is that the way we are going to have to know is by love, spiritual love. Verse 3. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. We took a look at this when we were in Galatians chapter 4, the statement that Paul made there. Now, a lot of people like to say, I love God, but I don't love this person. You lie. Don't ever say, no, you are. I love God, but I don't like this believer. Because John makes it very clear, you're a liar. You deceive yourself. How can you hate someone here that you can see and touch and love someone you can't even see and touch? John says, you're a liar. You deceive yourself. Let's look now. But love edifies. It guides in human relationships. It guides in human relationships in every kind of a matter. Do I eat or don't I eat? Let's come up with some dogma. No, let's don't come up with some dogma. Let's be guided by love in each individual circumstance of our life. How does that sound? Instead of coming up with law that's going to tell everybody they can eat or everybody they can't eat, why don't we just say, be guided by the love from the fruit of the Spirit in every circumstance of your relationship with people. Now, I don't have to make a law for everything. I don't have to make a law of what you ought to do when husband and wife have this problem, when parents and children have this problem, when Christians have this problem. We don't have to make all these laws and live by law. We're going to be guided by love. We're going to let spiritual love guide in all of these circumstances. Spiritual love edifies, strengthens. Now, very quickly, what did we see here? How does this happen? First of all, this happens. You'll recall, spiritual love edifies. Okay, one. First of all, spiritual love edifies you. It strengthens you. It stabilizes you. That's the first thing it does. Whatever, and I'm not even going to make it that. Whatever those circumstances you take, you can eat, you can't eat, whatever. I think everybody can eat. I don't think anyone should. I don't care. First thing that's going to happen is spiritual love is going to edify you. So that if you eat and I don't think you should, it's not going to harm you. It's not going to disrupt you. I'm not your judge. I don't set up laws for you. You don't eat, I think you should, nothing's going to happen here. Because why? What anyone else does doesn't get you out of court. Doesn't get you out of love. Doesn't get you out of the filling of the Spirit. Somebody hurts you, sins against you, doesn't do what you think they ought to do. You want to control everyone. What does love do? First thing it does, it edifies you. Strengthens you first. What benefit is love to me? Right here. It edifies you first. So that when someone fails you in some way, and you'd like to control everyone, if someone fails you in some way, hurts you in some way, and you've walked in the Spirit and poured in this love, first thing this love is going to do is edify you. Not change them, not control them, not make it not happen. It's going to edify you. What benefit is love to me? It edifies me no matter what others do. So that's the first thing. Then what do we see? Secondly, spiritual love edifies the other person, or person, the other believer. Why is this possible? Because you see, because I didn't react to what you did wrong, we can now communicate, and this assumes that the other person can be edified. Spiritual love allows me now, and the person, spiritual love allows the other person to be edified now. It allows them to move back into the Spirit-filled life, move back into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It restores them, benefits them in that way. Then, thirdly, because it is spiritual love has edified you, back into the filling of the Spirit, and it has edified the other believer, guess what? It's now edified this relationship. If there's no love and there's only knowledge, what are we going to end up to do? Well, Toto says you can eat, I say you can't eat. If we stop right there, you go your way, I go mine. You go your way, I go mine. I'm going to judge him. I'm going to go over here. Everybody agrees with me. Over here. Look at Wes Tuttle over there eating that T-bone steak in that bad restaurant. Let's run him down. Well, that's what happens with spiritual love. Spiritual love edifies me, edifies him, and our spiritual relationship before angels is uninterrupted in Christ. And we're able to continue to move on in our relationship with each other as unto the Lord. This is why Paul says that spiritual love is what? Spiritual love is the perfect people, perfect. It is a perfect bond of unity. The perfect bond of unity. Not doctrine. Not what I consider moral righteousness and what you, if we all dress alike, think alike, eat alike, drink alike, and don't do those things, and we all agree, boy, that ought to be a great bond of unity. If we all think the same doctrine and believe the same doctrine and have the same Bibles and the same notebooks and agree on everything, boy, that ought to be the perfect bond of unity. Now, perfect bond of unity, says Scripture, is the spiritual love, the loving that Christ loves you. That's the perfect bond of unity. Not that we all agree on what moral righteousness is. Not that we all agree on doctrine. Not that we all serve. Not that we all emote. Not that we all get the same second blessing. Not that we all dress alike or think alike. But that we love one another as Christ loved us. What Paul calls perfect bond of unity. Spiritual love, therefore, benefits your relationship with each other, edifying that relationship. Spiritual love, since it edifies you first, you're now able to bring the unbeliever into a relationship with God, no matter what they're doing. Spiritual love allows you to bring a believer into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, no matter what they do. People, spiritual love makes you one phenomenal, powerful machine. I know Terminator is a big word, but I can't say spiritual love makes you the Terminator. That makes a good movie. But it doesn't make what we want in spiritual love here. But it's that kind of awesomeness. It makes you an awesome machine, to use another word I shouldn't use. But spiritual love just makes you something so powerful in the spiritual warfare that no matter what anybody does, it isn't going to hurt you. They do it against you. It isn't going to hurt you. You want to do something powerful? Spiritual love makes you powerful. It builds such an immune system inside of you, and we studied how spiritual love is the spiritual immune system. You become immune. Not indifferent, not insensitive, but immune to the failure of others. Meaning their failure doesn't penetrate your own spiritual life, your own relationship with Him. This took us. And let's get to here. 1 Corinthians 10:23. This is the 1 Corinthians 10:23. I'd like to try to finish up as much of this, so next week we can take up where we left off in our study. 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Spiritual love is profitable to you and to your life. Then we went to Romans 14:15. Look at Romans 14:15. We spent time in all of these, but it's trying to get us to where we left off. Romans 14:15. In fact, before we move, this would be a good place because I want to do a little bit here of what we haven't done and some things. So it's right at time, so we'll close here because this will take me another 5 or 10 minutes just to get through this and get going. Yes, sir. Thank you for asking the question. Well, I'll give you money for this. Go ahead. Yeah, and what you will do? You say, the question was, is there ever a time where spiritual love would divide, but without, you know, tearing and everything? Yeah. Tell you. Here you are, and here's another believer. And you can be you, your family, more than one, whatever. And here's another believer. And the believer, just to make our point, believer is in sin. The believer refuses, even acknowledges that it's sin, even acknowledges that, but he refuses to repent. He refuses to go back to walking by the Spirit, if he ever did, but walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And insist on continuing with what he's doing. Okay. Here's what the spiritual law does, as we consider and continue to see. What spiritual law simply says is this. It does everything that it can to restore this person with the Lord. If this person refuses to be restored, then spiritual law, you just continue, but I'm always, and here's the beauty point of it, it's not walking away, slam dunking, judging, maligning. With spiritual love, I'm always here. If you ever want to talk, I'm here. But since you do not want to repent, since you do not want to do this, since you want to continue in your way, I move on in my spiritual life. And I'm always going to be here, just as God is with us. I'm going to be here if you ever want to talk. I'm going to be here. And any time you want to do this and this, boom. This is as Christ said, and we've read it so many times, believer comes to you, says, I repent, you forgive him, you restore. He does that seven times a day. You forgive him and restore seven times a day. We're talking about a believer who says, no, I don't want any of this. I want to continue what I'm doing. It's none of your business. Fine. What we're going to do in spiritual love, and here's what, if you wanted to ever use the phrase, and I don't like it because it's not biblical, if you ever want to use the word tough love, here is tough love. Okay, I love you enough to let you go and do what you want. I'd rather come and just shake some sense into you and beat you up until you finally got straight, because I care that much about you. I'd love just to come and just take hold of you and tie you up so you can't do anything, whatever it is, and you know, work it. But I love you enough to let you have your freedom. That's what God does with us. I love you enough to have your freedom, but I'm always here if you ever need me. You mean it's because of what am I seeing and all this, and I sometimes something besides, I want to talk a deal about it. Even though all my talents are related to that, you better bet. Give me a call. I'm there. But you know where I am. I'm going to continue walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and this means living the Christ-like life. This is where I am. Anytime you want to talk, come see me. Anytime. So, yes, it will. But it's not a division the way most people think of the term, or the way most Christians use it, kick you out, throw stones at you, all this kind of stuff. No, if you don't want to repent, then fine, you have that freedom, and I love you enough to give you the freedom. Sometimes this is what a parent has to do. So tough love isn't being cruel and vicious and hurting somebody and calling it love. To me, if you ever want a concept of tough love is, I'll send my son to die on a cross for you, but if you don't want to believe in him, okay, you got the freedom not to. So, yeah, there's a time when it will, absolutely. But the way that it's got this motivation and the way, it's kind of like saying, you know, having all these wonderful things, but you don't have love or nothing. So you can separate, but if it's not done in love, you're doing it wrong. That's good. I like that. So I could have knowledge, speak in my tongue, the spiritual gifts, and give everything away and give and all this stuff, and have love. And not love, I have nothing. Now, if I have love, it makes it useful. So if I separate and I'm doing it in the power of spiritual love, it's going to be a wonderful thing. It's not going to be something that will hurt this other person. I've had to deal with a similar type of example. Family. My son is a homosexual. I hate homosexuality. I think homosexuals is bother. I think homosexuals should be shot. So, what's the deal? Okay? This is your chosen lifestyle. It's not mine. It's not your mother's. At any time you want to talk about coming back, all these things, leave that door open. You don't tell him that. You know good, rotten, and indiscreet, every word that you can think of that describes a homosexual in a derogatory manner, and just, you know, run them down, and you close the door to their soul and to their life. You just say, out of love, this is not where we are. But we're always here. You mean even if my habit, my lifestyle gets me into a lot of trouble, and I change my mind, I can come home? You bet. We're right here. So what doing it, but doing it in love, is like having all those wonderful things we talked about, not having love. You can do some things like this, but if you do it in love, leaving always this room, there's a key, is their repentant soul. There's a key. And if they come back with a repentant soul, love says, that's it. Christ died for it. Boom. Let's go. Okay? Does that help a little bit? Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. In our lifetime, in 100 lifetimes, we will never totally grasp your love, Father. We don't even begin to pretend to begin to understand it. Paul says it is beyond understanding. What we do, Father, is know how we are affected by your love. We have tasted it at the cross. We partake of it throughout each day of our life. We know what your love does to us. Therefore, Heavenly Father, having that understanding and that description, we know what spiritual love from us will do to our husbands and our wives and our friends and work, social life, and this local assembly. We know how it should affect them, having been so affected by this love to us. When we're put, Father, into the greatest test of love of one another, we know that we can't do it outside of the power of your Spirit. And so we are so grateful for your love that is provided to us, the Spirit. And we know, Father, that the more that we learn of spiritual love, what we're really learning, we know this, is of you and your love. You are love. And the more that we learn, and the more that we allow the Spirit to open our eyes, because that's the only thing stopping, is us stopping. We refuse to see certain things about love. And if we allow Him to open our eyes about spiritual love, what we're really seeing is you. And that's a joy. That's enriching. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.